Lord, we've worshipped the God who gives. Gave his only Son, gives his Holy Spirit every moment of every day. He spoke about words like rewards for us. We've had treasure for us. This is a great, good, giving God. And it's at times like this, isn't it? The end of, well, the end, but this point of worship. That, do you not feel that you want to give something back? That's the response, isn't it? The natural response. God's given, and we want to respond to Him. That's what we as disciples do. And over these next few weeks in the evening service, the next three times we meet together, in fact, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6 and the first verses. Don't turn to it just yet, because I'm going to read something else first. But about discipleship in Matthew 6. Verses taken from the Sermon in the Mount. And we look particularly at these three areas of giving and praying and fasting. So we're called to give. Let's read a few verses. Read some verses from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 7 to 11. It's on page 194 if you have a church Bible. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 to 15. We will refer to these just briefly later, but it's just good to get a flavour of what the whole of Scripture says about the principles of giving. So 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, page 1163. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the principles are there as part of our discipleship to give, and to give to the poor and needy particularly. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4, where Jesus gives a particular slant to giving. It's on page 970. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. As I say, in the next few weeks, we'll go on to look at verses 5 to 15 as prayer, and verses 16 to 18 as fasting. And it's interesting, before we come to look at these first four verses, to see the parallels in the three passages that we'll be looking at, because there's a pattern that flows throughout. Verse 1 really sets the scene, not just for tonight's passage, but for all three passages, and it establishes the problem that Jesus is addressing. And that problem is wrong motives when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. When you do these acts of righteousness, as he calls them. And verse 1 therefore says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. And then really the other verses unpack verse 1, and this pattern then follows throughout, and you'll see there's these particular words repeated throughout. If you look in verse 2, it says, don't give as the hypocrites do, and in verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, and in verse 16, with fasting, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. In each case, to be honoured by men. And again, in those verses, Jesus says about each three of these things, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And again, that's in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16. And the third parallel that you find in verses 4 and 6 and 18, towards the end of each of these sections, where again we have what Jesus says, that your giving may be in secret, verse 4. The word secret again is in verse 6 about prayer, and also in verse 18 about fasting. And your Father will reward you is also there. So these are three parallel passages, and just with different focuses really on giving, on prayer, and on fasting. And the only exception to this parallel nature of these things are the verses 7 to 15, which many think Matthew's put in. Jesus taught it, obviously, but it's not in the same place as it is when Jesus teaches it in Luke. But Matthew's brought this in here about the Lord's Prayer and about forgiving people's sins in prayer. It's a focus on prayer in that part. So, all this said, what then about these verses to do with giving? Jan bought me some new books for Christmas. There's three of them in the series. We were up two tonight. A Box of Delights and A Barrel of Fun, complete with jokes and funny stories about all sorts of things from A to Z all the way through. And you're welcome to have a look at the end if you want. So I looked up discipleship, thinking that'll be something good to start with. We're talking about discipleship here. Do you know, in all three books, there's not one reference to discipleship, not one illuminating story about discipleship. But there's loads about giving, and they're all negative, because I think the assumption is in a lot of churches, or the reality is in a lot of churches, is that giving is one of those touchy subjects, and for the preacher to stand and encourage people to give is actually something that's not done very often. How dare he even suggest that kind of thing? And yet it's not true, is it, in our church? One of the jokes, just briefly, was a 50 pence piece talking to a 20 pound note. And the 20 pound note was saying, do you know, I've been all over the place lately. I've been to the bingo, and I've been to the dog racing, I've been to the horse racing, I've been down the pub a few times, and Oh, that's fantastic. And where have you been? And the 50p said, well, I've been to the Methodist Church and to the Baptist Church and didn't mention the Evangelical Church. And the £20 note said, what's a church? And it's, these are those kind of jokes, so don't need any of those, do we? And the only thing I have got that I really like, probably my favourite ever cartoon about giving is this one, right? And you'll have to put names to these two men, probably, but here it is. Can you see the punchline? That was the best sermon on giving I've ever seen in their spotty boxer shorts. So if at the end, you know, we see your spotty boxer shorts, we'll know. It's unlikely, I think, but still. So what do these verses say then? Well, they begin, Jesus says, be careful. These words are very active. There's an active sense to them. There's a warning here, you know, more than just be careful. It's watch out. This could easily happen to you. You need to be on your guard here about what I'm talking about. So what is it we need to be on our guard against? Well, it's about not doing these acts of righteousness before other people so that we can be seen by these other people. Jesus isn't challenging giving or praying or fasting, the practice of it. You know, it's a given. And he's not having a go at those who lapse, who perhaps don't put a check in once a month, or perhaps cancel their standing order once a month, or miss the collection plate as it goes round, or who miss the prayer meeting, or who forget to fast or something because they're hungry one day. He's not having a go at that kind of thing. In fact, so much so that, you know, he doesn't gainsay anything that the Bible teaches about giving or prayer or fasting. These things are expected of us as disciples. They're the three pillars of Judaism, as it's called. They're actually three of the five pillars of Islamism as well. These are things that religions throughout the world expect disciples to do. I guess the difference for us is that we don't do them to earn our salvation. We're doing them as a response to the graciousness of God. These things are expected of us, though. They're part of the pattern. They should be timetabled and diaried into our diaries, right up there next to going to work and fetching the kids from school and watching EastEnders and that kind of thing. Do you know, they're there. These are things that we should be doing regularly, without thought, really. So you're not having a go at the practice. His point is that when we do these acts of righteousness, we shouldn't do them to show off. We shouldn't do them before other people, to be seen by those other people. And he says that those that do it in this way have no reward from their Father in heaven. And these are serious words, aren't they? All we've sung tonight has all been lifted from Scripture, I'm sure, about the rewards we get, the gifts he gives us, the blessing he pours out on us, the treasure that is ours. This is what God wants for us, to reward us, to pat us on the back and say, well done, come and take your inheritance. And yet here, serious words. If you do give or pray or fast in this way before others to show off, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The wrong motives lead to serious consequences. So how does this apply to giving? So when you give to the needy, again, it's when you give to the needy, not if. There's this expectation here that almsgiving is part of our discipleship. In fact, if you read the book, scholars reckon that every God-fearing believer at this time would have been expected to tithe, that's give 10% of all their income, back to the Lord. Now, how this worked varied down through the years. Before money was invented, you'd tithe your flock. If your sheep had lambs, 10%, you'd give back to the Lord. If your crops produced, you know, whatever they produce, 10% you'd give to the Lord. Anything that the Lord provided for you, you gave back to Him 10%. You tithed. Some of this went in sacrifice because it was felt that if it was burnt and offered to the Lord, then He was receiving this 10%. Some was kept back for the upkeep of the priests and the place of worship. Some went centrally to a fund, I guess, to relieve the poor and the needy within the community. And throughout the history of Israel, whether it's the priests or the kings or whether it's the temple, it's been fairly well organized, and the practice of tithing was just a part of everyday life. By Jesus' day, it was well organized. And I guess today's comparison would be our giving from our income to the church, or through the church, probably better, isn't it, to support the ongoing work of God's kingdom throughout the world. So that's tithing, which every Jew at this time of Jesus would have been expected to do. But on top of this came what Jesus is referring to here. When you give to the needy, those in immediate need, those on your doorstep, those not yet in receipt of the tithe stuff that hasn't trickled down yet. And again, it's an expectation here. It's that Deuteronomy passage, isn't it? Don't be tight-fisted, don't be hard-hearted. In fact, if you don't give to the needy person, he could accuse you of sin and you'd be found guilty of sin. The Lord says, be generous without a grudging heart, and the Lord will bless you as a result. So some say, in fact, Nicky Gumbel says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, that your average Jew would probably give 1/6 of their income away. I don't know where he gets that from. There's no source, and I've not read it anywhere else as far as I know. And really the point is, once you start calculating, you know, is it 10% or is it 1/6, whatever that is in percentage terms, actually, that's the wrong motive, isn't it? Because you're already beginning to think, you know, when do I have to stop giving? Where can I keep the rest of it? And the point, really, about our giving is to give out of our poverty. Jesus never gainsaid these practices here or elsewhere. In fact, he noted the widow who gave just 2 small coins, the widow's mite, and commended her for giving out of her poverty, for putting in all that she had to live on. He said that she'd given more than the others, who may have given more financially, but actually who had given out of their wealth. And the whole 2 Corinthians passage is about Paul encouraging generosity, being thankful and cheerful. And the more you give, the more you receive. So you see, there's no reason to think that any of these guidelines have changed today. Generous giving, open-handedness, thankful-heartedness, cheerfully given as the need arises, and this God blesses. You know this here. We know this as a church, don't we? This is standard stuff. But here's the warning. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The original meaning of the word hypocrite is actor, someone who plays the part of another on the outside whilst being someone else on the inside. And you've seen those masks, haven't you, that they used to carry with them, the sort of sad mask and the happy mask. And the actor would use these masks. It didn't matter how he felt on the inside. If he had a happy mask in front of him, then you saw him as happy. He was a hypocrite, an actor in that sense. When I was writing this, I was thinking of Mickey Mouse at Euro Disney or any of those Disney World places. You know, they never speak, do they? You can't get them to talk or grunt or anything like that. Just walking around with a big smile on their face. And you don't know what they're like inside. Could be suicidal. And yet, you know, on the outside, it's big, beaming grin. And so the word hypocrite came to mean insincere people. People who were still actors, saying one thing, but doing another. Doing one thing, and maybe the right thing, but thinking another. And the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here is to do with the motive for giving. Our giving should be a heartfelt response, a gratitude thing to the goodness of God. Our giving should glorify God. And yet it had become, for some, an opportunity to bring glory on themselves. And the picture that Jesus paints here is probably an analogy rather than reality, but it's of a fanfare and a trumpet, and a TV crew in attendance, and a plaque on the wall that says, Ian Furlong gave to a beggar here on the 4th of January 2004. And people will come to the plaque and think, wow, what a wonderful guy that Ian Furlong is. I wish I could be like him. It's that kind of thing that's going on here. That would be seeking the honour of others. But Jesus, this is Jesus' stark warning. I tell you the truth, he says, they have received their reward in full. The honour of others is the full reward that you'll get. If you seek it, you'll get it. But that's all you'll get. And it's back to that verse 1, isn't it? They'll receive no reward from their Father in heaven. Spurgeon, who said, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of a hypocrite. Good old Spurgeon. And this warning, I think, does speak to us today. I mean, maybe not for you and your giving to the church, I don't know, but just think about children in need, for example. Came to mind to me, and I know it's perhaps not an exact comparison, because generally on the TV it's not individuals who are shown giving, it's a group collective thing, isn't it? But as Terry and Gabby go around the audience and with their buckets, more attention is given to the big check. Big in two ways, you know, big checks, some of them are massive, aren't they? But often with the big sum on as well. And sometimes you can almost hear the scorn in Terry's voice as he just says, well, thank you, every penny helps, as some kid chucks a penny into the bucket. Maybe I'm doing a disservice, it's just the way I see it. You see, our culture is big trumpet. Look what I've given. Plaque on the wall. And for Christians too, I wonder whether it's a danger sometimes. Back in 1870 something or other, I can't remember the exact date, Castle Hill Baptist Church, just up the road there, was planning to build a new chapel. It's the one they pulled down 130 years later. The cost of this building was some £3,500. And they had to do some fundraising. And when it was pulled down, in fact, we found a time capsule inside the old foundation stone. And inside, it had all sorts of interesting things, a newspaper from the day, and a list of members, a bunch of stuff. It's still on display up there if you ever go. I don't suggest you go on a Sunday at 10:30 or at 6:30, but any other time, you can go and have a look at these things. But one of the strangest things, I think, that was there was a list of how they raised the money. And there on this list were the in pecking order of how much you'd given was a list saying how much you'd given. And the Reverend so-and-so, who I think I'm right in saying was the minister at the time, had given £200, and he was top of the list. And the equivalent of John Sainsbury, you know, sort of, I don't know, Arthur Higgins, the butcher or something, had given £100, and there's a whole bunch of other people as well. But the total that came to was just short of £2,000. And there was just a line underneath that said the rest of the money was given by the members of this church. And that line, I think, was the line that spoke to me. These nameless, faceless, secret givers were the ones who'd made up the shortfall, as it were, and not those who were named. Now, I don't know why they did that. I don't know why they hadn't read this verse. I'm not sure what was going on there. I don't know. I'm sure all Baptists aren't like that. And certainly it wasn't done when we built the new church up there. But is it a danger that perhaps we fall into? Even, you know, in our heart somewhere? A smugness that says, well, you know, I gave 10% of the money that was needed to build that church. The Lord will bless me for that. Some friends of ours went to Brazil to be missionaries. They went to be missionaries, church planting in a poor area. If you had a job there, if the locals had a job, the minimum wage was a common thing. Most people earned what was a minimum wage. And so really everyone knew what everyone earned. But I remember him telling me that there was a need for them to build a baptistry. And they had a hole outside in the ground, and they wanted to dig it out properly, to tile it, and to put a cover over it. And it was going to cost, I don't know, you know, a few hundred pounds equivalent, something like that. Do most of the work themselves. The church had an appeal. And a list was put up. This is the tradition of the church. A list was put up on the wall of every member of the church, listing what each member had given. Not so that some could see that others had given more, but because you knew everybody knew what everybody earned, there was an expectation that everybody would give a certain amount, a percentage of their salary to the giving of this. And it was actually put up to shame those who weren't giving into giving. And my friend's telling me this, and I'm thinking, oh, that's awful, that's awful, that's awful. And he said, we should do that in this country, he said. Wouldn't it be fantastic? There'd be no problems with giving in any of our churches. And I was wrong motives to me. And yet, you know, those people were giving out of the poverty of their hearts. It was an expectation. There was something good about what they were doing. But it's a trap, a temptation that Jesus is speaking against here. He says in verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. A curious thing to say. It's a physical impossibility. I tried it. Put your left hand in your pocket and you try and write a check with your right hand. I mean, it's not a physical impossibility, but, I mean, come on, your left hand knows exactly what your right hand is. It can't think for itself, can it? It's all connected. It's just, and the more you think about it, the more confusing it gets. Jesus' point, of course, is that we should make our giving secret. In sharp contrast to those hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets with their trumpets. And Jesus' absurd saying here makes the point well. If you could keep your left hand from knowing what your right hand's doing, then it would be a secret. Out there so that nobody else knows, but also that you don't know either. Some people want to take this a bit further, that Jesus is speaking to us about our attitude to giving. And I suppose it is possible, isn't it, that we would keep it secret from other people, but actually we'd be smug in our own hearts. Or maybe we begrudge giving this money. And Jesus is saying by this, some people say, do it, forget it. Don't think about it smugly, don't think about it begrudgingly. Because both of these things are wrong motives. And it's back, isn't it, to this general principle in Scripture of being generous and thankful and cheerful and open-handed and open-hearted. And in response to what God has given us, and in our giving to give glory to God. And there is one person that you can't hide it from, of course, and that's your Father in heaven. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And again, the commentaries are full of people saying, well, Jesus didn't really mean this, how can he say that you'll be rewarded here when earlier, you know, he's talking about the whole principle of not being rewarded? But what Jesus is saying is that right motives lead to appropriate rewards. The reward of a trumpeting giver is men's approval. It's the wrong motive, and so it's an inappropriate reward. But the reward of a secret giver with the right motive, therefore, is the blessing of God. And that's the promise that comes through here. And the blessing of God may well come back to you in this life. That's what the Deuteronomy passage is about. He'll bless your work, it says there. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, when you give, grace abounds. Your needs are met. That's what Roger read before, wasn't it, from Joel as well, about the provision that God gives. You'll abound in good work. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be more generous. As you help others, people thank God and praise God and pray for you. So blessing of God might come to you, the reward might come to you in this life. But certainly it will come in eternity. And the verses at the back of our three sections here, verses 19 to 21, perhaps a conclusion to these three passages on giving and prayer and fasting. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Ultimately, our reward as secret, generous givers will be to receive our inheritance from the Father. The fullness of Christ will be our treasure. That was the song we sang right at the start. We're joint heirs with Christ of all the glory of heaven. And that's the reward that is ours when we give in the correct way. So it boils down to a choice. The honour of men in this life or the glory of God for eternity. No choice really, is there? When you give in secret, and your Heavenly Father will reward you.